You are listening to the Sermons Podcast of First Baptist Church, Mount Washington.
Well, I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, we have been in a section here in Colossians where we've been talking about God's design for the household, and last week we kind of introduced these few verses here in Colossians that are still in the context of the person and work of Christ. That is the blood of Jesus Christ that reconciles all things, according to chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, is the same Christ, the same work of Christ that is bringing order and peace to the universe, is the same one bringing order and peace in the home. But we introduced the question last week, what does this good order brought about by our faith in Christ look like in a marriage, in the family? What shape or what design does the redemption of Christ bring to a marriage? Well, we come to the component of that, one component of that today is found in chapter 3 of Colossians, verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And let's pray together. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we've had to worship you through singing this morning, giving, praying. We ask now, Lord, that you might be exalted in our hearts as we give our attention to your word today and to the good news that it is to our lives. And so, Lord, give us ears to hear. I pray that you would use me as your servant. I pray that you would increase and I would decrease and your word would go forth. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, there's always a bit of reluctance and hesitation when addressing this particular subject in Scripture. And it is not this morning because of that I doubt what the Scripture says about this, or because that it is somehow unclear what Paul is saying. The Bible is very clear about this. But I think the challenge has to do with the many, we might say, widespread misunderstandings, misinterpretations, misapplications of this text. And while I can't answer all of them this morning, I do hope to bring some clarity about what does the Bible teach? What is this saying? What does this really mean for our lives? I also want to say this morning that though this message is directly directed toward wives, as the text says, it really cannot be separated from verse 19, which is directed towards the husbands. And so I want to strongly encourage you to be here next Sunday to hear the other part of this. And if you're not able to be here next week, that you'll promise me, as you have heard this, that you will listen and make a great effort to listen to next week's message, which is directed to husbands. But Paul begins here by first addressing the wives and exhorting them to submit to their husbands. We might pause just at the beginning of this and ask, is this like a unique topic? Is this something that only concerns the congregation of Colossae? Is it unique to them? And the answer to that is no. We find this actually throughout Scripture. For example, in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 24, Paul writes this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands." Or again, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, different congregation there, we read this. Paul says, "I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God." Or in Titus chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, Paul tells Titus that the instructions he's to give to women, he says, train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. You could argue that, well, this was only Paul's view, maybe, and that it only applies to Christian wives and husbands, but the Bible, it's pretty difficult to argue that view because Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, writes to wives who have come to know Jesus, but their husbands are not saved. And here's what he says, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some of them do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. And so the teaching of this text in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, that a wife should submit to her husband, is found throughout the New Testament. It's found in multiple places. It's not an obscure message, one that was just a problem that was going on in Colossae. In fact, as we'll see in the moment, it's not just grounded in something that's grounded in the New Testament, but also finds its ultimate grounding at the beginning of the Bible, back in Genesis chapter 2. But what does this mean? And what does it not mean? Because there's a lot of kind of misunderstandings about this today. What does a wife's submission to her husband entail? Well, there are several things I want us to work through together on the outline you can find there at the beginning of your bulletin. First, we should begin by noting that submission is part of God's good order in the household. The word submit can be literally translated order under, or to subordinate. You hear the word order in the word subordinate. The word's related, by the way, to Colossians chapter 2, verse 5, when we read that Paul was rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. We talked a little about that last week, how our faith in Jesus brings an order to our lives, just as he brings an order to the totality of all things. And one place where this good order is seen in the life of a Christian is in the home. The way a wife relates to her husband, Paul says, the way a husband relates to his wife, the way that children to their parents, fathers to their children. And we saw a good order and design last week, God's good order and design, as we talked about marriage, and how God designed marriage as this lifelong union of one man and one woman covenanting together as loving companions for life. But what's clear from these passages is that God has a particular design for not just marriage, but actually the two parties involved in marriage, the husband and the wife. He has a design for them. We're the head of the home, he says, is the husband. Now, Paul makes this more clear in Ephesians 5:23. We read a moment ago, he said, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. Where did Paul get such a notion from? Well, it wasn't from chauvinism that he got this. It's actually from creation that he got this. And in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul is writing there a slightly separate topic, but one that is related, about women teaching or preaching in the church, holding the office of pastor, 1 Timothy chapter 2. And he writes this, I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet, for Adam was formed first and then Eve. Now, notice that Paul was not grounding his argument there in the culture of his time, like what was common in that particular culture or era of history, which is always shifting, by the way. But what he does ground his argument, his point in there, is that he grounds it in creation, which does not change. The headship of the husband in the home and in the church was part of the created order of God. And it grounded Paul's view of leadership in the home and in the church. And so here in Colossians, Paul wants wives to know that this is not only how God has made things to be, but that he has made these things this way as a part of his good order and design. When that order is reversed, when those roles are reversed, just like with Adam and Eve in the fall of Genesis chapter 3, it always results not just in the destruction of the man, but in the destruction of the wife. When we vary from this good order and design of God, we can be assured that there will be consequences from that. What does it mean then for a wife to, as the word says, order her life under her husband to submit to him? What does that submission entail? Secondly, notice it means that the wife affirms the husband's headship in the home. The word submit carries the implication of a voluntary yieldedness, a voluntary yieldedness to a recognized authority. That word submit is used in several places, other places in different relational spheres. For example, the Bible calls submission from believers to their pastors in the church, Hebrews 13, 17, 1 Thessalonians 5, 12. Submission citizens to our state, our governing body, Romans 13, we talked about that. Submission from believers in some sense to one another, Ephesians 5, 21, submitting to one another, Paul said. Notice that Paul doesn't say, wives, obey your husbands. He doesn't say that as he does with children to parents in verse 20. He says, wives, submit to your husbands, and literally to your own husbands, he said. There's a sense in which you wives own their husbands. He belongs to you. You belong to him. But out of that, Paul says, that submission is a disposition, if you will, to honor and affirm your husband's God-given place in the home. To honor and affirm that, to affirm leadership in the home. This is called the complementarian view. Where God has uniquely given men and women different roles by which to complement each other. The husband leads and loves sacrificially in his home. The wife loves submissively and follows his leadership. Now, this is really challenging, isn't it? Yes, it is. Husbands can be frustrating and irritating to their wives, making it very hard to accept and affirm such leadership in the home. It's fair to say it's hard for sinful men to be what they ought to be, and it's hard for sinful women to be what they ought to be. I want to take you back to Genesis 3 for a moment, which sheds, I think, some light on why this is hard. There's a section there after Adam and Eve's sin in which God is explaining to them the consequences of their sins. And in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, God says to the woman, specifically, God says, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now that doesn't need a lot of explanation, right? We get that. The second part of that verse, your desire, he says to the wife, shall be contrary to your husband, but he shall rule over you. Now, it tells us that part of the unique consequence of the fall, of the sinful fall of Adam and Eve, is that the woman, her desire would be to overpower her husband, but God says he will rule over you. And so you have women in their fallenness not wanting to submit, and you have men in their fallenness wanting to dominate. As I once heard, in the first year of marriage, the man speaks and the woman listens. In the second year, the woman speaks and the man listens. In the third year, they both speak and the neighbors listen. You understand why this is hard, why there's conflict. The Genesis 3 tells us why that there is. But when Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands here, he is writing in the context of the person and work of Christ. In other words, that something that was now seemingly impossible has now become possible because of the indwelling Spirit of Christ in you. That there's been a transformation in your heart and life through salvation that enables wives to submit to their husbands and husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. This is a design that we should be pursuing in our marriages. I think it's important to point out, third, that submission in no way implies the inferiority of the wife or the superiority of the man. Our culture bristles at what the Bible teaches about this, primarily because of two ideas. These are from Woodhouse. I think he's correct. These two ideas have become embedded in the consciousness of our culture. First is the idea that human happiness and fulfillment is found only in independent freedom. We hear this message all of the time, that freedom from restraint is the path to happiness. And so you can't subordinate yourself to anyone and be happy. You have to be your own person and look out for yourself. And there's just no way that is possible to heed these words from Paul. The second part of that idea is that a person who does subordinate himself or herself to another is thereby a diminished person. And so Paul's words here seem to make wives inferior to husbands. At least that is the thought. You think about how so much of the feminist movement was rooted in these two particular ideas. Feminism was supposed to bring women freedom and happiness, but it really hasn't done that. It has done some good things. I think it did do some good things, such as standing up for battered women, abused women, and opposing pornography. There's been some positive things, but feminism went wrong by trying to make women like men. Not just equal to men, but like men. And that has not boded well for marriages and the family today. Genesis affirms that women were created by God in His own image and that she is equal to man in every way, in dignity and value. Just Thomas notes several helpful reminders here. He says, the woman is not below her husband at all. She's not even just a little below him. Men and women are equal in created dignity and equal in natural depravity and equal in redemptive privilege. This is why Paul could emphatically proclaim in Galatians 3:28, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you all are one in Christ Jesus. There's equality there. Sometimes it's tempting to exaggerate the differences between men and women. It hasn't been several years ago the book came out, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. But the Bible kind of puts our feet firmly on the ground with that. Thomas notes this, when Adam first saw Eve in the Bible, he didn't say, what planet are you from? He said, ah, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. He knew that he was looking at his other half, equal. Not only were Adam and Eve from the same planet, they were from the same body, we're told. That's how God made the woman. Which, if God made Adam from dust and then made Eve from a part of Adam, we should ask, from which part did God make the woman? He didn't make her from part of Adam's head, as though she would be superior to him. He also did not make her apart from his feet as though she would be inferior to him, but from his side so that she would be a companion and equal. And so you read in Genesis 2 that when Adam first met Eve, his first response was not, oh good, I've got somebody to boss around and somebody to do all the things that I don't want to do, right? That's not what he said. No, Adam saw this marvel. It was a part of himself, equal in dignity to himself and equal in also soon to be depravity to himself and equal in redemptive privilege as well. And so there's a real possibility that a wife in a marriage may love God more than the husband. And there's a real possibility at times that she may have a sharper mind than her husband. That she certainly has a greater sense of beauty than her husband. Amen, guys? But if her husband, even if her husband is suffering from some physical decline, she may even be physically stronger than her husband. But these aren't the things that we see Scripture focusing on. In the context of this equality and oneness, the Scripture is clear that Adam was to lead in the home. He's the head of the marriage. And Eve, in her womanhood, was to affirm and support Adam. This was God's design for healthy marriages. All the way back in Genesis, even throughout the New Testament, we see this pattern, this design that's pictured. Fourth, I want you to notice submission is an attitude, an act of obedience to Christ. Notice Paul says again, Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Different ways to the implication there, but it might be better to say something like, or to read it as one who belongs to the Lord. This is what, in other words, your submission to your husband, Paul says, is a reflection of your submission to Christ. Now, Dick Lucas put it this way, and it's a little pointed, but I think he's right on this commentary. He says, according to Paul here, there's no possibility of a married woman's surrender to a heavenly Christ which is not made visible and actual by some submission to an earthly husband. The reason why wives are to submit to their husbands, according to Paul in his brief word here, is not because they are wonderful guys who deserve this. Sometimes, maybe many times, most of the time perhaps, if we're honest, husbands deserve very little from their wives. The reason why, Paul says, to submit is because your Lord Jesus deserves that. As those who belong to him, he says. You submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, out of gratitude to Christ, out of your devotion to Christ. Someone put it like this, it's not because you love your husband that much, it's because you love the Lord Jesus more. That's what he's saying. It's a matter of the heart. My love for Jesus and his word motivates to submit to my husband. Ephesians 5 teaches that the marriage, that is how husbands and wives love each other. Another reason this is important is because it reflects Christ and his love for the church. We read it again, but let's hear it again. Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. From the beginning, God designed marriage to picture the relationship between his church and Christ, our bridegroom. And the man's headship in the marriage is designed to picture that headship of Christ, and the woman's submission designed to picture the church's response to Christ. And again, our fallen natures makes this very difficult. No one is saying this is easy. No one's saying this is perfect. But what the Scripture is saying is that how a husband loves and leads his wife and how a wife lovingly submits to her husband reflects something of the gospel, something of Christ's love, God's love in the world. One pastor put it like this: every marriage, everywhere in the world, is a picture of Christ and the church. Because of sin and rebellion, many of these pictures are slanderous lies concerning Christ. Perhaps the key application question from this verse today is to wives: what is your submission to your husband saying about your submission to Christ? Fifth, I want to emphasize this briefly. Submission does not mean following your husband into sin. It's a shame we have to say that, but we do live in a sinful world, don't we? It's a messed up world out there. And there's so much sinfulness. And if anyone, including your husband, would ask you to do something that is contrary to God's word, you need to refuse to do so. You remember the response of Peter and John in Acts chapter 4 when the court told them to stop proclaiming Jesus. Acts 4:18, they called them, they charged them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered them, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you or rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And the next chapter, Acts 5:29, Peter says we must obey God rather than men. If there is a choice between obedience to God and obedience to the government, we should choose God. If there is a choice, that same principle is true in marriage. There's some passages in the Bible where this is illustrated for us. One familiar story is of Mary when she submitted to God when he asked her to bear his son. She said, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." But after she explained it to Joseph, you remember, he had other ideas. He was going to divorce her quietly, the Bible says. And it wasn't until the angel of the Lord intervened in that dream to Joseph that convinced him. And so that's a case, I think, where the woman submitted to God first, and then the Lord dealt with her husband-to-be, showing him that she was, in fact, obeying the Lord. Another example is a wife named Abigail in 1 Samuel chapter 25. She was a godly woman. You may remember the story. She was married to a very ungodly man named Nabal. And King David had asked for help from Nabal, and he violently refused. But Abigail, recognizing that her husband's sin had really put his whole family at risk, she took an initiative. She disobeyed her husband. She went and she helped King David, saved herself, saved her husband even, and saved her family. Biblical submission does not suppress the wife into silence or passivity. It's sad that someone would think that submission means that a wife must sit passively by and endure the sin or the abuse of her husband, that she has no right to stand up to what's true and good and resist her husband's evil ways. That should utterly be rejected by us. But also the distortion that's what the Bible means. The Bible does not mean that. Twisted logic. We should reject that. Biblical submission does not relegate the woman to silence in a marriage or make her that she's got to stay ignorant and passive and suppress her gifts and creativity to serve the Lord. There's so many places in the scripture that is simply not what this means. Proverbs 31 being one of those. Now, can complementarianism, husband, head in the household, male headship, can that be perverted and distorted by selfishness and sinful oppression? Absolutely it can. But I would argue much less than egalitarianism, which denies God's design and denies male headship and confuses even the distinctions between men and women. Be careful, church, that you're not entertaining the twisting of God's good order and design by these voices from the world that would seek to do so. Finally, I want to end with this praise God. Submission is a commitment to encourage your husband to reach his God-given potential. Or we might say it, more biblical language, to help him become more like Christ. Remember, this was the climax of Proverbs 31, the Proverbs 31 woman. You remember the climax of that was, it was her aim of elevating and encouraging her husband toward godliness. And it involved all kinds of things in that passage, from making the home a safe place, free from sinful influences of the world, striving to be dependable and trustworthy, walking in the fear of the Lord, providing affirmation, encouragement, building loyalty to the husband and the children's hearts and lives, showing confidence in his decision. And the goal of all of that was that her husband might reach his full potential as a man of God. And by the way, husbands, we'll see next week that your goal in loving and leading your wife is to help her to become more like Christ. All of this is in the context here of chapter 3, isn't it? All the way, chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, talking about setting our minds on things above, putting to death what is earthly in us. He talked about, verse 5, he said that, putting on Christ and Christ-likeness in verse 12. All of this is in the context of sanctification. This is not just the goal of your life, but the goal of how wives submit to their husbands, husbands love and lead their wives. And the context, the picture of this, is that as a godly woman flourishes in her marriage to a godly man, she will not become passive. She will become strong. She will become active. She'll become fearless in her relationships to others as she draws on her husband's strength. A woman does not become stronger and happier by having a nice, harmless husband who is weak and uninformed compared to her. It might be true, again, Jeff Thomas, he's such a good quip, but he says, a nice wimp is better than a nasty bully. But best of all, he says, is a man who boldly and biblically seeks to represent Christ to his wife. Boldly. The stronger he is in Christ, the stronger she becomes. The stronger she becomes, the more she helps to make him stronger for Christ. And you see why this is such a beautiful plan and design for marriage. So far from anything that you hear in the world. You may not like this today. You may be slightly offended by it. Maybe you're planning on throwing something at me at the end of the service. I hope not. But you have to see the distinction here, don't you? You have to see what you've been told from the world by so many of these other pressures, how different, radically different this is, how beautiful this is in the design for marriage. And if you're here today as a wife and your husband is not here perhaps, or he doesn't know the Lord, Peter tells us this is the most effective strategy in winning your husband to Christ is to lovingly submit to him as far as you can without disobeying the Lord. Well, obviously, we all need the power of Christ to live anything the Bible says. Amen. We need his help. In fact, we can't do any of this apart from him, both husbands and wives, submitting ourselves to Christ first. But his word is so clear, isn't it? The question is, will we receive it? Will we believe it? And then will we live it? Lord, thank you for your word today, a difficult word in many ways, but also very clear. Help us, Lord, to know you, and in knowing you and having been transformed by you, Lord, to conform our lives to your word. As we sang earlier, Lord, that we're not ashamed of the gospel. Help us to not be ashamed of you or your word, and especially these parts of scripture that might cause us to be a little uncomfortable. Lord, but may we say, we surrender all to you. And so help us, Lord, to live. We pray today. I know that there perhaps are some spouses who are here that perhaps their other half is not believing yet. We pray for them, Lord, the difficulty, the burden. Your gospel is the power of God to save. And so we pray that you might work in the testimony, Lord, and by your Spirit to bring to salvation, Lord. Lord, we ask that you'd be with us now in response as we think about these things, how you want us to live and act differently as a result of your word. Thank you for your grace and help. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. I'm Pastor Jason Clark, and if you don't have a church home, I want to personally invite you to First Baptist Mount Washington. We're striving to be word-centered, gospel-focused, and community-minded. Learn more about our church and our meeting times from our website, fbcmw.org.